For those visiting tonight, we're talking through the book of Proverbs, looking at wisdom and just wise living and different ways to be wise and what that means and what that looks like. And we've been in it for quite a few weeks now. And tonight I want to talk about telling the truth, telling lies, keeping your word. Your word is your bond. It kind of describes who you are. If you lose that, it's easy for us to no longer be respected or acknowledged or listened to, and to truly be unwise. And so one of the great things about promises or vow keeping is that when you make them, you have to keep them. Years ago, Kathy's grandparents, they were just down visiting this week. Kathy's grandparents, Kathy's parents rather, Derek and Justin's grandparents, Grandpa Ralph just loved to go bowling. And so he would take my boys and us, and he would go bowling. And I don't know, some of you have met Derek, not all of you, but if you've met Derek, you realize that he's really a big boy now. He was big from birth. You know, he was, 11 pounds when he was born. So he's just a large kid, and he has really big feet. And I'm talking about like size 20 big feet. And so, my little puny 16s are tiny next to his, and then the rest of you men who, have like a normal size, 10 or 12, 11 or 8 or 9 or whatever the men's sizes are. So we're like big. And so whenever we would go bowling, when Derek was a teenager, he couldn't get shoes to fit him. I can get bowling shoes because I can cram my feet into 15s, and they usually have those really horrible bowling shoes that you can rent. So Derek, for a while, couldn't go bowling because they wouldn't let him bowl in just socks. Now, some bowling alleys would let him do that, but if a bowling alley wouldn't let him bowl in socks, he just couldn't bowl. And that really upset him and upset Grandpa Ralph. And so Grandpa Ralph said, you know what? One of these days, when your feet stop growing, I'm going to buy you some bowling shoes. Well, Grandpa kind of forgot about that promise, and Derek certainly forgot about that promise, and our whole family kind of forgot about that promise. And years later, Derek's feet had grown to size 20, and Grandpa went to some seminar, and he was talking to some people, and they said, if you've ever made a promise to your child or your grandchild, you should keep it, even if it costs you. So Grandpa Ralph, Kathy's dad, was thinking back through all the things that he had promised, and he remembered that he had promised to get bowling shoes for Derek. So he shopped around on the internet, and he looked everywhere, and he went to bowling alleys and bowling shoe stores and all these different places, and the truth is, you can't find size 20 bowling shoes. They are not made. But Grandpa had made a promise. So he found a guy who makes custom-made bowling shoes. And for $285, he had Derek come down, and they drew all these diagrams and did all this. And Derek has a pair of custom bowling shoes worth $285. If you want to steal them, you can, but trust me, you can't wear them, so it's not a big deal. Yes, it's called ski bowling, I don't know. Amazing that he would keep his promise, amazing that he would keep that kind of a promise, to remember that promise, to remember that vow that he made, that agreement that he made with his grandchild, and to honor it. I have great respect for my father-in-law because of that one incident, because of that beautiful thing that he offered. He kept his vow. He kept his promise. And that's what God calls us to do. And so I want to look at some of the passages tonight. The first passage I want to look at is Proverbs 6, 1 through 5. It says, "My son, if you have put up surety for your neighbor, if you have struck hands in pledge for another, if you've been trapped by what you said, ensnared by the words of your mouth, then do this, my son, to free yourself, since you have fallen into your neighbor's hands. Go and humble yourself. Press your plea with your neighbor. Allow no sleep to your eyes, no slumber to your eyelids. Free yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, like a bird from the snare of the fowler." These words, "He who puts up security for another will surely suffer, but whoever refuses to strike hands in pledge is safe. A kind-hearted man, woman gains respect, but ruthless men gain only wealth. A man lacking in judgment strikes hands in pledges and puts up security for his neighbor. Do not be like a man who strikes hands in pledge or puts up security for debts. If you lack the means to pay, your very bed will be snatched from under you. A truthful witness does not deceive. A false witness pours out lies. Two things I ask you, O Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise I may have too much and disown you, or say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or I may become poor and steal, and so dishonor the name of my God." From Numbers, "When a man makes a vow to the Lord or takes an oath or obligates himself by a pledge, he must not break his word, but must do everything he said." And then Deuteronomy, "If you make a vow to the Lord your God, do not be slow to pay it, for the Lord your God will certainly demand it of you, and you will be guilty of sin. But if you refrain from making a vow, you will not be guilty. Whatever your lips utter, you must be sure to do, because you made your vow freely to the Lord your God with your mouth." Own mouth. Could you flip my screen? First of all, what is a vow? A vow is simply a promise. It's a contract. It's an agreement. It's saying, I will do this no matter what. This thing, come hell, high water, come whatever happens, I'm going to do what I say. I'm going to honor my agreement. Most of us make vows all the time, and we don't even think of them as vows. If you signed a contract to buy a house, one suspects that you made an agreement. Usually, you know, the stack of papers is this high, and you've read all the fine print, and you've signed your life away, and you say, I promise to do this, 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 and this. And the big thing, of course, that you promise is, I'm going to give you money, and you're going to let me keep the house. And then when I get old, I'll get to own it completely. That's the kind of thing that we do. Those are the kinds of contracts we make. Some of us have made marriage vows or are going to. That's a vow that says, I will choose to be in relationship with you. I will choose to love you. I will choose to be special to you only and you to me only. And I will not break that vow. I will not break that covenant. So a vow is a promise, but it's a promise, it's a contractual promise, it's an agreement, and in God's eyes, it's a promise that you are required to keep. If you read this, the first note that you get is, don't make vows. You know, just be really smart and don't make them. Because if you make them, you have to keep them, so avoid them at all costs. As much as possible, avoid making vows. Avoid making those kind of promises that obligate you, that have expectations, that require something of you. But if you make them, then keep your vow. Kathy's dad kept his vow to his grandson, and it was costly, and it took him time, and he had to remember it. But he kept his vow. These scriptures that we read all talk about keeping your vow no matter what. When you choose to not make vows, it doesn't mean that you're off scot-free. When you choose to not make a vow, you're simply saying, we're still obligated by love for each other and concern for each other and care for each other. It still obligates us. Even though we choose not to make a vow, you don't always have to make a promise. Is anybody like me where you sometimes say, you know, because we want to drive home the point that we really care about someone, well, I promise I'll do this for you no matter what. You know, like Jeremy promised to come and help set up for tonight's service, knowing that Eric was gone and that I wouldn't be able to do this by myself. So he promised that he would come. Now, here's how he promised. He's pretty smart. He promised, he said, if I remember, I'll be there, and I'm going to really try to remember. Now, that's pretty smart, you know. He didn't, like if he hadn't have shown up, he had a fallback position, right? He could say, well, I forgot, and I'm really sorry, and I was going to, and I, you know, but I just, it skipped my brain, you know. So he didn't say, I for sure, under penalty of death, are going to come and help you next week, Rod. That would have been unwise. And so he chose to make, when you're making vows or not making vows, you have to understand that it's a choice, that you're always choosing, that you actually have power in the relationship. You have power in choosing or not choosing. The big reason we make vows is because we're in trouble. We need help. You know, we need financial help. We need, we want to buy a house, and there's no way in the world that we can come up with $200,000 or $150,000 or whatever it is to buy a house. So we take a vow. We sign a contract. We make an agreement because we want something we don't have, and we need it to survive, maybe even. And so we make a vow and we promise we'll pay back. So one of the great ways to avoid vow making, one of the great ways to not have to worry about vows, is to be satisfied with how you live. And that's really hard. It's hard for us to not live on credit, which, by the way, is an agreement that at some future date I'm going to pay you back for the stuff that I bought today, right? But if I'm satisfied with all the stuff I have and I don't have to buy more stuff and I don't have to put more stuff on my credit card, if I'm actually satisfied with the things that I have, then vows, we make a lot fewer vows when we're not needy or desirous or wanting that which we really can't afford or can't yet have. And that often translates also into our relationships, so that we want someone to be our friend, so we bind ourselves to them in a certain way, we obligate ourselves, but it comes out of our neediness and out of our desire, our wants, our passions to be accepted and loved and cared for. And so learning to be satisfied with who you are and what you have is a really good thing, and it often helps us avoid the whole idea of vow keeping. If you can flip my screen. Then there are these things called rash vows. God's really been working on me over the last over the last year at least, and probably longer, with exposing to me the rash vows that I've made. Rash vows are vows that you make when you are not in control of surrounding circumstances. When to keep the vow, it doesn't depend on you. It obligates someone else who you can't obligate. It does things that affect other people, that harm other people, that create problems for other people. One of the worst, most hideous and horrible rash vows is found in this passage in Judges, and I just want to read it. It's awful. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. He crossed Gilead, and Manasseh passed from Mizpah of Gilead, and from there he advanced against the Ammonites, who were his enemies. And Jephthah did what? He made a vow to the Lord, if you give the Ammonites into my hand, whatever comes out of the door of my house to meet me when I return in triumph from the Ammonites will be the Lord's, and I will sacrifice it as a burnt offering. Then Jephthah went over to fight the Ammonites, and the Lord gave him them into his hands. He devastated 20 towns from Aroer to the vicinity of Minnith and a bunch of other places. And anyway, Israel subdued Ammon. when Jephthah returned to his home in Mizpah, who should come out to meet him but his daughter, dancing to the sound of tambourines? She was an only child. Except for her, he had neither son nor daughter. When he saw her, he tore his clothes and cried, "Oh, my daughter, you have made me miserable and wretched because I have made a vow to the Lord that I cannot break." "My father," she replied, "you have given your word to the Lord. Do to me just as you promised, now that the Lord has avenged you of your enemies, the Ammonites. But grant me this one request," she said. "Give me 2 months to roam the hills and weep with my friends because I will never marry." "You may go," he said, and he let her go up 2 months. She and the girls went into the hills and wept because she would never marry. After the 2 months, she returned to her father, and he did to her as he had vowed, and she was a virgin. From this came the Israelites' custom that each year the youngest woman of Israel go out for 4 days, women of Israel go out for 4 days to commemorate the daughter of Jephthah, the Gileadite. What a horrible vow. What a hideous vow. And what's the problem with that vow? Well, A, he doesn't know what's going to come out of his house. It was a rash, stupid, hideous vow. And there's a lot of debate in theological circles about whether he did the right thing in killing her and honoring what he said he would do. I mean, there's people who would think that he should have done that. And there are people, of course, who say that's just, he compounded his error. Don't make rash vows. Don't make vows that are just stupid, where you do not have any control of the circumstances of the vow. If you must make a vow, don't make a vow that you can't keep. Kathy's dad got pretty close to making a vow that he couldn't keep. You know, if Derek's feet got much bigger, matter of fact, when the guy came to make the drawings, he had the biggest piece of paper that he had, and Derek's feet just barely fit on it. And you know, then what? You know, this is the pattern that I have to have. I don't know what I'm gonna do if I can't draw on this thing that he already had all these measurements on. It's close. You know, don't make vows about things that you do not have under your control. Don't just be very careful about what the surrounding circumstances are. Don't obligate yourself in such a way that you cause yourself to make a rash vow. There's another kind of rash vow that I want to talk about. Vows that are made in fear and vows that are made in anger. When you're highly emotional, when you are at a fever peak of rage or fear, it is not the time, but it's also normally the time, when we say, "For sure, this is what I'm going to do." We make our rash vows when we're in that state where we're just stirred up by the circumstances of our life. When I look back on my life, I've made certain really rash vows. There was a rather wealthy gentleman who was talking to me about the idea of starting a church, and one day we got into a discussion about money and the wherewithal to provide for the future of a church and where that all comes from. And this very wealthy man said to me, "Someday you're going to come and beg me for money to help you build a church or buy a building." So what did stupid Rod do? Made a dumb vow because I was angry. And I said, "I will never ask you for money." Well, that's just stupid. Because you know what? Our church needs a building. And you know what? I think I have to go ask him for money, for help. But I made this stupid vow because I was mad. I was angry that somebody would use money as an important thing. Well, money is an important thing, and it is important to have and to be able to use wisely. But I made a rash vow. Well, now, can I get out of that vow? Yeah, I can. how do you get out of a vow that you've made? If you could flip my... How to be released. Because the truth is, we make vows. And all of us in this room have made vows. Some of us have just made vows about how we're going to live and what we're going to do and where we're going to live. And we've made vows out of anger. We've made vows that are irrational. We've made vows that are actually dangerous. We've made vows about how we're not going to be exposed, or we're not going to be seen, or we're not going to be noticed. We've made vows about how we're never going to put ourselves out there artistically, or we've made vows about how we're never going to just show our hearts to anybody. Because why? We've been hurt badly. We've been messed up, and out of that anger or out of the fear that comes from that, we make a vow. So I want you to think about the vows that you've made, the vows that you've made in your life. Anytime you use the words, I will never, or I will always, anytime you've used that, that's a vow. How do you get released from a vow? Well, the first thing is, if you can keep the vow, keep it. If it's not a rash vow, if it's just, it's expensive, keep your vow. Because you know what? Keeping vows is expensive. It will cost you something. It's going to cost you time. It's going to cost you energy. It's going to cost you money. It's going to cost you relationship. To keep vows, you have to, if it's at all possible, keep the vow. If it's a legitimate vow that you made before God, then by all means, keep it, honor it as best you can. For those of us in marriage relationships, whenever I do a wedding, all I talk about is vows. I don't care about love. You know, I'm sorry for all the romantics in the room. I don't care if you're in love. You can learn to be in love. You can choose to be in love. What you can't choose to do is whether or not you're going to keep the vow. If you take the vow, keep the vow. For those of you who've been divorced, you know the horror of a broken vow. You know, for those of you who've messed up on either side of the relationship, either been sinned against or sinned against, you know what the cost of a broken vow. It's expensive. It's horrible. Do what you can. Notice, do what you can to keep the vow. If it's at all possible, keep it. If you can't keep it, if it's a vow that you made rashly, if it's a vow that you were stupid about, the first thing you have to do is humble yourself. You know, it's usually the last thing that we do. Have you noticed that when somebody owes you money, they never show up? They're not hanging around your house again? Suddenly, even though you were best friends a week ago, or a month ago, or 6 months ago, all of a sudden, they don't hang around so much. You got to kind of pursue them. Why? Because they're embarrassed. They're embarrassed, and all of us have pride, and what happens is, when I loan people money and they can't pay me back, instead of coming to me, which is humbling, they avoid me. Humbling yourself is the first step. To say, I cannot keep this vow. I am not capable of keeping this vow. That's humbling. That puts us in a place that we don't like to be. Matter of fact, it's one of the reasons why I don't loan money. Because I don't like to be in that position. So when people ask me for money, to loan them money, I tell them, I'll give you this money. And if you would like to pay me back, you may. But there's no obligation. It's money that I will gladly give you. So please don't think that it's a loan. Now, I've been accused of doing that because I don't want confrontation. I don't like confrontation, and that's probably true. But beyond that, it's just I don't want money or that obligation to get in the way of relationship. Because that's what it does. When we're arrogant and we're prideful and we're ashamed, we will not humble ourselves, we'll not make ourselves small, we won't go to each other, and so it destroys relationship. Now, some of you know, because we've had this issue where I've given somebody money where where that in and of itself is shameful. And I know I've been on the receiving end of beautiful gifts from this community and from people in this community, and that's kind of shaming, because after all, I'm, as Eric was talking about last week, I should be able to take care of myself. I should be able to do, provide for my family, provide for my spouse, be able to make my own house payments, you know, maintain my car, do all those kinds of things. By the way, a few sermons ago, I said that the red light was still on my car and that Jeff hadn't actually fixed it. The brilliant Jeff mechanic has fixed my car, and that light doesn't come on, and you all should know that because I trashed him one time. So I just want to tell you, that man knows how to fix a car. And so thank you, Jeff. But that was a sideline, no extra charge. The problem is that we have to humble ourselves. We have to go to each other, and part of being in relationship, a huge part of being in relationship and community together, is that we have to make ourselves small and simply do that. I don't like that position. I do not like to be dependent. But that's where God wants us. The word independent is not found in Scripture. The words that are found in Scripture are dependence on God and interdependence on each other. To do that requires not power relationships, the powerful over the less powerful. It requires intimacy of oneness together, and that requires both of us humbling ourselves to the point of realizing that all that we have and all that we are is from God and a gift from God, and therefore is to be used for God and His purposes. Humble yourself. Go to your neighbor. Don't wait for them to come to you. A lot of times when I've given people money and they are loaned them in the past money, they didn't want to come back to me. And then when I would finally see them, they said, well, you never came to me. It's not my obligation. If you owe someone, it is your obligation to go to them and to go to that neighbor, to go to that person who's loaned you the money and make the arrangements. And if you can't pay it back, go to your neighbor and ask for what you want. You know, the hardest thing for me, I bought a piece of land with a guy years ago when I was in business, and we bought a piece of land together. And then we had some big financial downturns, and we got in a really bad place. And I realized one day that I couldn't make those payments on this piece of land anymore. I couldn't make my half of the payment. And I went to him, and he said, so what do you want to do? And I didn't dare say, I just want to sell the property. I want to get out from underneath the debt. Because I felt like I wanted to still, like he would look down on me, and you know, I got all confused and convoluted. I didn't just ask for what I wanted. So instead, he took over the payments, and then he was angry with me because he got stuck with something he didn't want to get stuck with, and he ended up with the whole piece of property, and it just caused a rift in our relationship. And primarily it caused that because I never asked for what I wanted. Ask for what you want. If you owe someone, if you've made a pledge to someone, if you've made a vow to someone and you can't keep it, go to them and ask for what you want. Have the courage to ask for what you want. Can I be released from this vow? Would you release me? I know I obligated myself. Would you please release me? If that's what you want, ask for that. Or can I reduce what I'm doing? Or can I change the terms of the contract? Ask for what you want. Ask quickly. Go quickly. Don't wait till it draws out. I don't know how many times in my life people have called me and they say, tomorrow I'm getting thrown out of my apartment. Or tomorrow they're turning off the electricity. I have to have help now. So I always say, well, when did you first know this? Like, all of a sudden the electric company showed up and they said, wow, we're going to shut off your electricity tomorrow for no apparent reason? No, you haven't paid them in months. It takes a long time to get your electricity shut off, several months anyway. And you knew this a long time ago, but you didn't ask for help quickly. You didn't come quickly and say, I can't honor the agreement that I've made. I need help. I need help, so ask quickly. Ask as quickly as you can. That's tough. Most of us obviously want to avoid, and so the whole idea and the thought of asking quickly is just scary to us. For years I was, before I became the financial officer of the company I worked for, I served as the credit manager for a while. And I've heard every story in the book about why people can't pay and why they can't honor their obligation. But I rarely, if ever, had someone who called me and said, here are the circumstances. Way back in the 70s or whenever this was, early 80s, they devalued the Mexican peso. And I remember when that happened, because suddenly it was a 10-for-1 devaluation. And so all of the people who were doing business across the border suddenly were just literally bankrupt overnight. No one called me except one guy. And he called me the day after the peso had been devalued, and he said, it's a disaster. I don't know how I'm ever going to pay you back. I owe you $37,000, and I have no way in the world to pay you. But I'll make my best effort. And meanwhile, I still need to buy stuff and sell stuff because I need to survive. And if you'll still send me stuff, I know I have to pay cash as I go, but I need help. Can you help me? You know, that guy would send me $30 one week, $100 the next week, $50 the next week, $10 the next week. He would send me a little bit of money all the time. And you know what? One day he paid off that entire $37,000, and I reduced it I wrote off a whole bunch of it, because why? He came to me quickly. And he said, I have a problem, and it's out of my control, and I don't know what to do about it. Help me, walk with me, teach me, show me, talk to me, spend time with me. Ask quickly. Ask persistently. You know, that's the other thing. Ask for what you want and keep asking. Scripture, God doesn't look down on us for not asking persistently, for not keep asking. Can you help me? Can you help me? Can you help me? If you are needy, truly needy, and you can't keep your vow, keep asking for help. Ask persistently, regularly, often. The other thing is, and it's not necessarily found in this little passage, but you know what? Pray. Pray. Ask God to send people to help you. Ask God to surround you with community. Make your need known to the community around you. Make it known so that people can walk with you. It's kind of hard to do that. Because usually when we have, for instance, we have money problems, we think, I've got money problems. So what do I need? I need money. If I have money, my problem is solved. You know, I've always thought that if I just had $5,000, all of my problems would go away. But when I got $5,000 in a lump sum, I still had problems, right? Because I had a basic problem, and that's because I didn't know how to handle money. So it didn't matter if I got $5,000 or $10,000 or $500,000, I didn't know how to handle it. What I needed was help handling my money, taking care of my money. We have people in this community. Mary Kay, who's not here tonight, is just brilliant at helping people sit down and budget and figure out exactly, and she'll take your check and she'll help you deposit it and she'll set up accounts for you and she'll pay, you know, she's just really good at that kind of stuff. There's others in this community who've done the same kind of things for people. You know what? If you need help, ask for it. Ask for help. And no matter what the vow is, no matter what vow you've made, if it's a relational vow, if you need help, ask, but bring it to God in prayer. Seek God's face. Pray about it. Pray that God will reveal to you what the real true nature of your problem is. Because most of the time it's not the surface problem, it's something far deeper. And as we deal with that deeper problem, that deeper issue, then handling money or the relational problem that we have evaporates because we begin to deal truly with the deeper issue that underlies that. If you'd flip my screen. How about when you're the one who's in charge, when you're the one who has power in the relationship? What about when you're the trustee, when someone gives you something of value and says, hold this for me, when you're the giver, the loaner, the guy who loans money, the person who gives something in the transaction and not just the receiver? How do you act then? Well, first of all, avoid at all costs being in that position. You know, as much as it's possible, avoid being in that position. That's why I go back to, I like to give money, I hate to loan money, because I don't want to be in that position of being a trustee. I don't want to be in that position of the one who holds a surety, a promise to pay for interest. I don't want to be in that position. So as much as is possible, avoid being in that position, which means you have to be what? Generous. Right? Eric accused me last week of being generous. Be generous. It's hard to be generous. It's easier to be needy, but it's shameful sometimes. It's like, I hate being on the receiving side. But you know what? It's wonderful and fun and just a joy to be on the giving side. So when someone comes to you, as much as it is in your power, give rather than barter. Rather than making it a transaction, a contract, a vow, just give. Give away your time. Give away your relationship. Give away your money. Give away whatever it is that they're asking for. Give it away. Offer it as a gift. Avoid being in the position of trustee. If it's unavoidable, be gracious. Imagine what it's like to come needy. When they're talking about these passages, there are people coming and basically they're saying, I can't eat, I need grain, I need food to feed my family, and I'll let you hold my coat, or I'll let you hold the millstone that I work with the grain with. Hold this for me until I can pay you back. Imagine what that's like. Imagine being that hungry. Imagine being that needy. So when people come and ask you for help, imagine that neediness and put yourself in that position. The shame of that, the pain of that, the fear that's in that. Put yourself where they are. Think like they think. And that will help you to be gracious. Do not deprive the person of their livelihood. One of the scriptures talks about how if they come and they offer you the millstone, don't even take the top stone, the easy to handle one. Don't take it because what? It deprives the person of their livelihood. Don't take that as a surety. Just loan the money, loan the grain, do whatever it is you need to do. But don't take that pledge back. Don't hold something that deprives the person of their livelihood. Scripture is real clear. It says don't charge interest to a brother or a sister. Wow. Loan the money, but don't charge interest. Don't make money. Don't make money on the backs of each other in community. Don't hurt people that way. Don't put additional burden on them. Don't add to their problems. Give back your neighbor's coat. One of the things was, I'm hungry, I need grain, my family needs to be fed. So, and the economy was basically a daily economy in those days. And so what would happen is you went out, you showed up early in the morning, you made an agreement to work for the day, and at the end of the day, the law of God said, the rules said, you had to be paid at the end of the day. So if you didn't work, the odds were you would maybe work the next day, or they might be better that you would work the next day. And so you would trade something for grain to make it, or for food to make it through the night, right? That was the big thing. Well, often people would give their cloak, their coat, the covering, and it was more like a blanket or a robe that went over, and they would offer that as a pledge, as a surety, as a guarantee that they would be back to pay the person back. Scripture says, before night, give the coat back. Give the coat back so that they can be warm at night. Don't hurt each other. Don't hurt each other. Don't win. Don't make it about a transaction that's business. Make it about something other than that. And if you'd flip my screen. There's a continuing vow, which I need to find. And I can't find. Does anybody, one of you navigator type people, really know the passage I'm thinking about with the continuing vow of death? It says, whatever it is, I'll find the scripture later and give it to you. The scripture says, do not be in debt to each other, except for the continuing debt of love, of offering love to each other. In other words, overarching everything is the law of love for each other, caring deeply about each other, worrying about each other, thinking about each other, putting each other first. So when we see each other in need, we don't take advantage of that situation. That's a very American thing to do. Have you noticed the payday loan places? Don't they just make you mad, or are you enslaved to them? Are you enslaved to them? Because that's what it is. Matter of fact, they got that idiot now that, I hate that commercial, where the guy stands up, we don't want you obligated to us. Of course you do. They charge these outrageous interest rates. They charge you, they make you pay outrageous amounts of money just to get your check cashed. It's horrible. You know where those places are located? Not where wealthy people live. Where the poor people live, where people who can't afford to have a bank account, who live literally hand to mouth. What do? We make money hand over fist on those kind of people. Hurting each other, causing each other even more pain, making each other suffer and struggle even more. That's not what God calls us to. He calls us to continually love each other. So, when someone comes to you who's made a vow to you, forgive it. Write it off. For the sake of the relationship, make it go away. Tear up the contract. When you're in the power position, rip up the contract. But when you're weak, in the weak position, when you're the one who's in debt, do those things to be released from your vow. Be in relationship with each other. It's the way in which vows are taken care of in community. Look at each other with eyes of love. Be concerned about each other. Look to each other's needs. Make your word your bond. If you make a vow, keep it. If you make a vow before God, for sure keep it. Don't be quick to make vows. Ecclesiastes, guard your steps, 5, 1 through 7. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know what they do wrong. Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven, and you are on earth, so let your words be few. As a dream comes when there are many cares, so the speech of a fool when there are many words. When you make a vow to God, do not delay in fulfilling it. He has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vow. It is better not to vow than to make a vow and not fulfill it. Do not let your mouth lead you into sin. and do not protest to the temple messenger, my vow was a mistake. Why should God be angry at what you say and destroy the work of your hands? Much dreaming and many words are meaningless. Therefore, stand in awe of God. Great warning. Keep your words very few. Don't make vows. Comments, questions, thoughts, ideas, pushbacks.
I think I'm reading the Psalms that talk about making vows to God. And what kind of vow do you make to God, and in what circumstance? Like, for instance, when I was in the Episcopal Church one year for Lent, I thought, I'm not going to make a vow because I'm not going to keep it. I kind of followed that scripture, although I didn't know about scripture at the time. But yet, I'm not talking about Lent, the first one.
Right. I think one of the vows that I've often thought about making is, and done, is if you help me, I will leave my career and go and follow you and become the pastor that you want me to be. I think that's offering what I can offer without saying, you know, this for sure is what I'm going to do for the rest of my life, no matter what, you know, that we are very careful about how we choose our words when we do make vows. So I think those are the vows. And what's the one thing that God really wants? A broken heart, a contrite heart, a heart that's small. Like, he's not interested in our words. He's not interested in our pledges. He's interested in our hearts. Thank you. Great question. Corey. Good. Could you read it for me? Thank you very much. See? Always good when other people preach the message. Thank you. Other comments, questions, thoughts? Emily. Thank you for that, because I think we make, and I've talked to a lot of you in counseling sessions about the rash, false vows that you've made. And we made those vows out of ignorance. God does not expect, you know, Satan is going to remind you of that vow. He's going to say, but you promised. I think, right, and I think when you take those questions, when you say, is this vow a vow that I must keep, that now you take that to God and say, is this from you, or is this just Satan telling me lies from before I knew you? Like, is this just a reminder of the false vow that I made? And it doesn't, like, any vow that you made before God, I think, like, a marriage vow is before God. When I became ordained, I knelt before God and I made a vow. And I have to keep that vow, because that's clearly done in the presence of other people for the purpose of being set apart for a holy purpose. So keep that vow. But Satan reminds me all the time of the promises that I made, the vows that I made, that I didn't keep. When I'm reminded, if it's something that I can solve, you know, I promised somebody bowling shoes, well, I can go fix that. I can go fix that 30 years later. I can go fix that problem. But if it was a rash vow, if it was a vow that I can't keep because the circumstances aren't in my control, then I simply go to God and ask for forgiveness for making a rash vow and ask to be released, ask Him to release me from the vow. But, Russ? Right. Right. Jeff? And I think it's good to announce our longings, to say, my spirit really does want to do this for you, God. I want to offer this good gift to you. I want to offer this to my friend. I want to do this good thing for you. But you're right, our flesh is weak, and we forget the vows we made. Matter of fact, a lot of times people used to ask me to pray for them, and then I'd go off, and then I'd forget, and then a month later I'd see them, and I'd go, oh, I forgot to pray for that person. I never even crossed my mind again. So now when people ask me to pray, I put my hand on their head and start praying for them, because if I don't, I won't, you know, and because my, you know, ADD is unwilling to remember, and I forget, and then I get, you know, so I don't make the vow, oh, I promise to pray for you. It's, well, yes, I'll pray for you now, and then the problem is over, it's resolved. So good point. Anyone else? Let's go to God in prayer. Father, you who are the keeper of the great vow, you say that you will be our God and we will be your people. Father, we are vow breakers and promise breakers and liars, and we do not tell the truth and we don't keep our word, and we all have fallen short and fail. And you are God, and you keep both sides of the promise. You keep your side, and you kept our side by sending your son Jesus to die for us, to sacrifice his life on our behalf, to die for our inability to keep our promises. Father, thank you for that great gift. And I just pray that tonight you'll help us in community to share the vows we've made. We know that the liar speaks about those vows and whispers to us. Father, just I pray that we would know the truth, that you love us, that you would help us to not be angry and make vows and not be afraid and make vows, and that you would give us eyes to see the needs of each other so that we don't have to make vows, good ones or rash ones, in order to meet our needs. Father, help us all to humble ourselves, to be quick to repent when we are not able to keep our vows, and to be quick to forgive those who repent. Father, thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Our response tonight, if you've brought an offering, you're certainly welcome to leave that. If you're visiting, there's no expectation that you would leave an offering. There's communion bread and juice there, and in the back, if you know Jesus and he's someone who you are in relationship with, then you not only can, but you should come and take bread and juice, and as you do that, remember that he died for you. If you don't know him and you're not in a relationship with him, then please just refrain from doing that, because it's such a special thing for those of us for whom it is special. So that would be good if you would just avoid doing that. Let's spend some time worshiping. Also, there's a chair in the back. If you're just burdened by vows you've made, by sin, your own sin or the impact of other sin, or just sin in this world, or just something you want prayed for, if you go sit back there, someone will come and pray with you.